All right, well, tonight we're continuing in our series tonight in our study on the series of loving God and enjoying life. And we've been spending the last several weeks talking about this, and the big question is, can you serve God and still enjoy your life? How do these go together? How is it possible to integrate our Christian responsibilities, okay, to be sharing the gospel, to be reading the Bible, to be praying, to live in doing everything to the glory of God? How is it possible to integrate all of these responsibilities with our human desires? Our desires to eat, desires for relationships, the different desires that we have. And we wrestle with this because we have limited resources. You know, think about this. Time that we spend at the beach with our family is time not used telling others about Jesus. Is there anything wrong with spending time with your family at a beach? No, God's given us all things to enjoy. But as we do that, that's time away from telling people about Jesus. And so sometimes we're torn with that. We think about money put in the offering plate. Money put in the offering plate is money that's not available for next summer's vacation. Okay, and when we wrestle with that, well, how much do this? Should I have a vacation? Should I give it all to the Lord? Is it and wrestling through that. And we've talked about trying to balance and understand this. And the big ideas we've talked about is that God has created everything for us to enjoy. We saw that in the book of 2 Timothy, that God has created everything for us to enjoy. And yet, what does sin do to that? God's created everything for us to enjoy, but how has sin twisted and distorted that? What do we end up doing with all these good things that God, or many of the good things God's given to us? Yeah, we abuse them. We turn them into what, oftentimes? Yeah, idolatry. The recognition that idolatry is always very near to these different desires. And very easy to capture, to leech onto them and distort and to twist these good desires. Last week we asked the question, what are we here for? And our big answer to that was, of course, to know, love, and enjoy God. That is our big purpose. And then the primary ways we know, love, and enjoy God is by loving our neighbors. We talked about the kingdom of God. We talked about it in two different illustrations. One, we talked about it as a pearl of great price. In the book of Matthew, that this guy goes out and he finds this pearl of great price, sells everything that he has to buy it because it's of such great value. We also looked at the kingdom of God as yeast, and yeast that is in bread, and you put yeast into the bread, and what does it do to it? It causes it to rise, because how much of the bread gets infected, if that would be the right word, infected with the yeast? Yeah, all of it, right? It works through all of it. And these two pictures together help us to understand that God is the very most important thing that is in our lives. He is tops. There's nothing better. To sell everything we have to worship Him makes sense. And yet the kingdom of God is also like leaven, and that the Word of God, and because of who He is, should be impacting how much of our lives? All of it. All right? Every part of it. And that's why we talked about the idea of sometimes how we think about prioritizing things. We think, well, I'm going to say God's number one. And there's obviously nothing wrong with that in of itself, but it's very easy for us to go, if God's number one, then I check off number one, and then I move on to the rest of my life. Number two, three, four, five. I see it as well. God talks about with my finances. I'm going to give 10% of my income. Check. And now the rest of it's for me to use however I want to. Or I'm going to serve God, so I'm giving a little. Because God's first and most, I'm going to give this time to God. Check. And the rest of it's all for me. Well, that's really not a good way of seeing it. A better way of seeing it is a checklist and the things on the prioritized things that go down one from another is to see that God is like the hub of a wheel, that He is the very center of it all, and that the center of it all, that it has impact on every other part of my life. And so how I do everything is going to be shaped by my love for God. So we do all things to the glory of God. And the reason, one of the results of this is that we have to be careful that we don't make a physical and a spiritual distinction. That my spiritual life is over here and all the rest of my life is over here. All right, what's wrong with that thinking? Yeah, it should not be separated, should it? Okay, why not? OK, Okay, yeah, my motive is I want to do it all, everything, give all everything to God, give it all to Him because of what He's done for me. Okay? Let's suppose I'm like super Mr. Spiritual over here, and then over here at work, I'm just living my life. Does God care about like just regular stuff? Does He care about the conversations you have at coffee break at work? Does He care about who does the dishes at home? He does, doesn't He? Thank you, Martha. Yes, He does. Does He care how those dishes are done? He does. All of a sudden, we recognize all of this. Does God care about how we drive? Yeah, some of you have been really quiet now, and I hope not. Right? He does. Does God care about how we pay our bills? When we pay our bills? Right? Does God care about the kind of employees that we are? See, all of these things, and so this idea that my idea of being a spiritual person, that everything that I do under the umbrella of God's Word, everything that I do is impacted by this, right? And so everything matters. We would say this, that some things, that everything matters, but we'd also say some things matter than others, okay? That because going to heaven and spending eternity with God, okay, that is more important than mowing my yard. Okay, but that does not mean that now mowing my yard, that I don't need to worry about that. Okay, because why? Everything matters. And sometimes what we've done in the church, oftentimes we've made this distinction too much of a break. It's like, man, all that matters is I'm reading my Bible, praying, and going to church, and doing all that, and what I do over here, well, that doesn't care because this is the most important stuff. And we said, because this is most important, that's unimportant. No, this is most important, but this is also hugely important. Right? And so we want to make that distinction clear. Well, we think tonight, where are we going to go tonight? Why are we here, part two? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Why are we here? We've been talking about this idea that we are not simply Christians, okay? We're just not simply followers of Christ. We are also humans, right? Which were we first? Humans, right? We were humans first. It's how God created us. And what are some things that God created us to do? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we begin to get a hint of this. Genesis 2, 15, it says this. Then the Lord God took the man that He had just created from the dust of the earth, breathed life into him. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, to cultivate and to keep it. Right? God creates man, puts him in the garden. Turn back with me to chapter 1, verse 28. God creates Adam and Eve in His image, it says in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And these two verses, we get these, and then so God creates Adam to cultivate, keep the earth. Adam and Eve together, they are to exercise dominion over creation, to subdue it, those ideas. And then in chapter 1, verse 31, when God had made everything, it said God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was what? Very good, right? God makes it all very good. Now, why I want to highlight this is because we oftentimes have a view of things that are unbiblical. And one of those views is a view of work. Before sin comes into the world, what chapter introduces sin into our world in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3, all right? What two chapters did we just read from in Genesis? 1 and 2. And okay, for all you math-minded people, chapter 1 and 2 come where in relation to chapter 3? Before it, okay? So before sin ever enters into the world, what's in our world? Work. So is work the result of sin? It's not. We as humans are made to work. Right? We're made to work. And what does this work look like? Well, God called Adam and Eve to cultivate and to keep, or Adam to cultivate, keep, called them together to subdue. And that idea of this and these ideas that carry with it the idea of advancement, right? To cultivate this earth, to cultivate it, and to make it into a greater garden. It's already perfect, but to cultivate it in a better ways, to advance it. God has given us the responsibility to care for this world, but also the idea that we are to invest in it, to build and to create. We could say it this way. God has given us this world to turn a profit on it. Not a financial profit, but to take what God's given and advance it, to use the gifts and abilities that we have, our intelligence and our knowledge and our intuition and our skills, to take all of those and figure out, how do we make this an even better place? And we realize God has endowed our creation and our world with all kinds of phenomenal things, right? For us to then exercise dominion over creation. And as we think about some of these things, and we're getting ahead of myself a little bit, as He's created some of these things, we think about the amazing things that God has allowed us to do, right? I mean, we look out these windows. What are those windows? What is one of the primary characteristics they make glass out of? Sand, right? Figuring out how to turn sand into glass so we can live indoors and look outside, that is subduing creation, exercising dominion. That same sand that makes windows, what else does it make that most of you have in your pocket right now? Yeah, computer chips, cell phones, those kind of things. Incredible, right? This is God. This is God, how He's created our world, and so that for us to work and to advance what He's given to us. Well, as we think about this, sometimes, again, it's easy for us, especially when it comes to work, to make a distinction between spiritual and the natural world, the physical and the spiritual. And as we recognize this, a lot of this goes back well before the time of the Bible to a guy named Plato. And he was a philosopher, and he made this distinction between the idea that the physical world is bad, the physical world is just like a shadowy thing, and the real reality is in this forms and this spiritual world. And so that in this world that our bodies are like prison for our souls, and that we need to escape that, there's this higher plane. And so he concluded that the physical is bad and spiritual is good. Well, the church picked up on that, right? The church picked up on that, and it became a big deal in the early Middle Ages. In the early Middle Ages, the church accepted this Platonic division between physical and spiritual. The physical is bad and the spiritual is good. And the Catholic Church at the time adopted this idea of a higher life and a lower life. And so things like this, marriage, they would say that marriage is a good thing, but if you really want to please God, you aim higher and you take a vow of celibacy. Okay? This, in a marriage, physical relationship, that's a good thing, but there's better. And if you deny yourself the pleasures of earth, then that's a higher plane. Money is good, they would say. Money is a good thing. But those who really want to please God aim higher and take a vow of poverty. Right? And they developed a system of theology that surrounded this, and they built monasteries where people would separate themselves from the world so that they could do the spiritual work. They do the spiritual work. And so in the monasteries, people would pray, and they would be praying for the people, and all these spiritual activities, denying themselves of pleasures, eating food that doesn't have any taste, and just going on bare minimum of sleep and different things, denying themselves of any pleasure because that's a higher plane of living. And then out on the street, the priests, they were the ones who kind of were on the street. They're the ones who are kind of getting their hands dirty. They're not quite the same highest level, but you have to do ministry in the streets. So we see this distinction. And as we think through, as that unfolded, there is a guy by the name of Martin Luther who took this to its logical conclusion. And he concluded that he was going to give up everything to satisfy God. Everything. Right? He would beat himself to deny himself pleasures. He would starve himself. He would sleep in really, really cold places. Why? Because he wanted to deny himself, because denying myself makes me more spiritual. Right? And he did these things, and to the detriment of his health, but at the end of that, he in the midst of that, people would talk about loving God, and one of the things that he wrote, he says, "Love God, I hated God." Because he could never satisfy God. You see, if we're to satisfy God by giving up things, what ultimately do we have to give up? Well, we have to give up everything. And when we think about giving up everything to satisfy God, if that's how this all works, He is a demanding God. And He's given us, and basically we look at all the good things we enjoy, well, they must just be like, God just set us up for like all these potential idols. And He's like testing us. He didn't give it to us for us to enjoy, but to test us. And as Martin Luther wrestles through all of this, he recognized we could never get high enough. He spent all of his energy and all of his time trying to save his soul. He would spend hours in confession, to the point that one of the confessors that he would say to him, Martin Luther, go commit some real sins and then come back. Right? I mean, he's just doing, just all kinds of stuff, every little thing. But he understood, if you take this to its conclusion, that this physical stuff is bad and the spiritual is good, any delight that you have is bad. And so he chased that, and yet, as he continued to read and study the Scriptures, God opened his eyes to the gospel. And as he opened his eyes to the gospel, what he came to realize is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And in understanding that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, he learned that he does not have to give up everything to satisfy God. Because what satisfies God? Yeah. What satisfies God is perfect righteousness. What's the challenge with that? See, if you or I seek to attain perfect righteousness, we've already failed, because by the time we understand that that's what God wants, we've already failed. What did Jesus do? Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. For what purpose? For us. So his death, he would take away our sins, but he would also place the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account. That's justification. And so as I stand before a holy God, I'm not standing there by any merit of my own, but by the merits of God alone, of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And when his righteousness, and because of his righteousness, that because I can have his righteousness, all of a sudden Martin Luther, he began to understand this. And what he realized is that if all of this righteousness comes from God, and I've been spending all this time trying to work to save myself, once he got that and realized it, all of a sudden he realized, I got a lot of time on my hands. I got all kinds of time on my hands. Why? Because I'm not spending every hour trying to save my soul. And what he learned is he had a whole lot more time. Rather than spending his time trying to satisfy God by his works, realized that he was now free in Christ to love and serve his neighbors. So what does a monk like that do? He leaves the monastery and goes and begins engaging with real people right where they are. Right? And Martin Luther had a significant and enormous impact in the Reformation, the transformation of and the calling out of people, or calling people to Christ and his righteousness. An emphasis in the Reformation on the goodness of the natural world. Our world is good. It's broken, but it's good. Sin's what's wrong with our world. Our world's not, there's nothing wrong with our world. It's the sin that is in our world. And being a spiritual person does not mean escaping this life. Being a spiritual person does not mean escaping this life. Being a spiritual person means that I'm applying God and His Word and seeking to live for His glory in everything that I do. And we know that. We know verses like that. We think of 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, eating, drinking, laundry, raising kids, mowing your yard, raking leaves, cleaning the bathroom, going to work. We do it all, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it how? To the glory of God. And what does that mean to do that to the glory of God? That I am living out Christ-like character in all of those realms. You know, I think it was Snow White. Who was it that whistle while you work? Was that still Snow White? Does anybody know they're Disney or whatever? Okay, Snow White and Seven Dwarfs. All right, okay? All right, so what is the whistle while you work? There is a level, there is a piece of that is something that's good theology. right? It's good theology to whistle while we work. God has created us to work and to recognize that this is an opportunity for me to glorify God. Now, does sin make it really hard to whistle some days? Absolutely. All right? And we understand that we whistle, and sometimes our whistling is in a minor chord. Why? Because it's hard and it's groaning. Right? But we realize that God has still made us to be workers. And just because it's hard doesn't mean that we still can't whistle to the glory of God as we work. You see, free salvation frees us to be normal people. It frees us to be human. And as believers, we're free to love God and serve others. And our work is a part of this. Our physical work is a part of this. Okay, God has given us a call to follow Him. He hasn't called us to be monks and priests. He's called us to be husbands and wives and fathers and students and friends and neighbors and citizens. He's called us to be all of these things. And all of these callings count. They all matter. You know what kind of neighbor God wants you to be? A neighbor who loves God and loves the neighbor next door. You say, yeah, but they've got a really loud truck and it has all this black smoke and it annoys me all the time and it wakes me up in the middle of the night. Okay, well, figure out what does it look like to love a neighbor like that. Okay, and sometimes it may mean having a conversation with them and saying, hey, did you realize that in the middle of the night that when that truck revs, it wakes me up? And they're like, yeah, that son of mine, it's driving me crazy too. And, you know, I'll talk to him about it. So maybe it means that. I don't know. You know, it can mean a lot of things, but we realize that everything matters to God. And we are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. We are full-time followers of Christ. It's not like, check, I leave the church, check, went to church today, that's all me. No, this is just one part of us. As we think about this, the man with a pitchfork in his hand, someone has said, the man with a pitchfork in his hand can bring just as much glory to God as the pastor with a Bible in his hand. You believe that? See, I hope that you do. See, sometimes we think, man, pastor, you're really doing spiritual, really doing important work. And I want to say, well, thank you. And I want to say, and so are you. You're doing important, significant work. Listen, we spend about a third of our lives at work. It's a big part of what we mean. What we do is a big part of who we are is about our jobs. And we need to understand that, listen, this quote, that your job is the place where you are paid for your cultural contribution. Okay, let me say it again. Your job is the place where you're paid for your cultural contribution. Okay, God has made each one of us in distinct ways, right? And think, well, how does my job contribute to the cultural contribution? Well, think about this. We think about our work. Another way of saying this is that my work, okay, are things we get paid for, right? Somebody recognized it's valuable for you to do that work. How do we know that they think it's valuable for you to do it? Because they pay you to do it, right? They pay you for that. And so they recognize that you're making a contribution and they reward you with whatever they deem your work is worth. Now, we realize that can get all messed up. And so we have school teachers who, you know, make next to nothing and a professional athlete who makes gazillions of dollars, right? And we can recognize sin messes all that up. But do professional athletes contribute to and enhance our culture? They do. They help us to enjoy and delight in the abilities. I mean, I'm not a huge baseball fan. Anybody a Cubs fan here? All right, those Cubs fans are nuts right now because they're actually winning something. They're like, oh, is the curse over or whatever kinds of things, right? But it makes it fun, and we enjoy that, and you watch the skills of those athletes and the things that they do, that their cultural contributions and teachers and factory workers, right? I think about around the corner up here, the light factory, right? We think about, how's my job contribute to the enhancement of culture? You work at a light factory and you punch out and create and you form together light fixtures that get shipped to places like churches and factories and other places. Is that a cultural contribution? Yeah, how many of you are thankful that you've got light bulbs in the place where you live and work and eat? Right. See, and whatever we do, that there are cultural contributions, the farmer, that he contributes to culture by the crops that he produces, the nurse in helping people to be healthy, people in production to create products that our culture uses for the purpose of expanding and making things better. And we understand that our cultural contribution, it enables us and others to develop this creation. I mean, I think about our guys that work at Nucor. I mean, it's pretty amazing. They take this old rusty steel stuff, all breaking down. They meld it, and they make it into brand new rolls of steel, and they ship it out that they can make all kinds of stuff with. Those are cultural contributions. You see, the guy, and this is why, even as we read in the Bible about Paul telling slaves to do their work hard. Why? Because even a slave, even right where they are, in the midst of that, they're making a contribution, and their work can be to the glory of God. Now, he tells slaves, if you have an opportunity, get out of slavery. Don't be a slave. Yeah, but even if you're not a slave, he still calls us to work, because those who don't work, don't what? You don't eat, all right? So work is a good part of what God has created us to do. And we recognize this, that ordinary jobs are the foundation of any society. Have you ever thought, well, my job really doesn't matter? Well, your job does matter. It's pretty ordinary. They do matter. Listen, we can't have a church without ordinary jobs. Right? Where does the support for the ministry come from? I mean, Pastor Nate and I give regularly, but if we're the only ones who gave regularly, that didn't work very well. You can put that together, right? It takes ordinary people doing ordinary jobs. Your current position, listen, your job may not be your dream job. But I would say this, but for now, this is where God has placed you. This is where God has placed you. And that you, to provide for yourself, to provide for your family, and to serve in your corner of creation. Okay, that God gives us all these corners of creation for all of us to be contributing to. And whether that's work outside the home, maybe it's work in the home and opportunities to engage in other things. Maybe it's you think I'm in a season of retirement, so I don't have a formal work kind of role. And I would ask, how are you continuing to contribute to the good of society? How are you using your time? This is one of the things that burdens me about the idea that I retire and I go to Florida and I spend all my time just collecting shells. I mean, it really bothers me, because I think that God has created us for more than just collecting shells. I mean, you think, well, I'm contributing to the cultural enhancement because I'm picking up these shells so that people don't have to walk all over them or whatever. Man, I want to say, well, get a job with the county and drive a tractor and drive it and clean all those up that way. You know, it's recognition that God has created us to work and to contribute right where we are. We think about how our jobs serve our neighbors, how they develop culture. Here are just a few examples from the book that we're working through by Mike Whitmer. He's one, like an accountant. How does an accountant, what does he do? Well, an accountant tells the truth about their company's finances, about what they can and can't do. How do I be an accountant to the glory of God? I make sure my numbers are accurate and that they tell the true story. I mean, think about a few years ago, they had the big Enron scandal. Right? What if a few years later, the housing thing with all these subprime mortgages and all of this kind of stuff. What if just the Christians in those corporations, that they've said, listen, I'm not going to be a part of this. Or buying houses, listen, well, I'm not going to give sub mortgages to people who can't afford them. What if just the Christians did that? Would that have changed some things over the last few decades? The last decade? Yeah. Just the Christians doing their thing. Think about a janitor, somebody who's a custodian. In many ways, they're in charge of hospitality to provide a clean and safe environment for others so they can focus on their roles. I mean, I'm thankful for the custodians here. Because when the custodians here, what do? They clean up stuff, and they pick up trash, and they make sure the windows are clean. They make sure the place smells nice and all that. Why? So when we come, what can we do? We're not noticing the trash, and we're not thinking, this place smells funny. Why is this place such a dump in here? So we can focus on the task and the other things that God gives us to do. the person who's in sales, that your job is to meet the needs of your customers and to meet the needs of your customers, but then also to find orders to keep other people employed. Your job's important in sales. Somebody who's a receptionist, you're the face of the company. What kind of impression do you give if somebody walks into the office? Right? All of these matter. And I would ask, how do you and how does your work contribute to the glory of God, to this big story? What product does it create? What services does it provide? What does it make possible in our world? You see, everything matters to God. And I know it's easy, and we read in Genesis 3 that what does sin do to work? It makes it what? It can make it miserable, right? By the sweat of your brow, and it's hard, and there are pieces to that. And yet, what does the gospel do with us? The gospel transforms us and transforms our thinking about that drudgery. And He gives us the strength and the hope and the help to press through that. Why? To realize this is all about God's glory. I mean, there's a level you understand why an unbeliever, that they're grumpy and they're grouchy about work all the time and they hate it and they're like, why do I have to do this? It's so hard, blah, blah, blah. An unbeliever, we kind of understand why they see that. They're just products of the fall. But as believers, we're products of redemption. We're products of redemption. And so that we are people who can whistle while we work. Why? Because we're whistling to the glory of God. It's not necessarily whistling because I get to punch out 6,000 more things this week. But realizing those 6,000 things I'm punching out, they're to the glory of God. I'm going to do it really well because this is providing a service to other people and it helps our culture. And I'm doing this for the glory of God. And the big idea that everything matters to God. I mean, think about how is God calling you to realize that whatever it is that we need to do it well. It may be radical or it may be very normal. But whatever it is certainly spiritual. The most restful. I'm gonna sell everything I have and go be a missionary in Nepal and to communicate the gospel there. Listen, if God's called you to do that, go. God's not calling you that, and God's calling you to stay right where you are, to keep doing right where what you're doing. Do that all the glory of God as well. One's not more spiritual than the other. They all matter. It all matters to God. Everything matters to Him. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Giving ourselves to Him. So as we think about this, I just want to encourage you to recognize that, and we see, what are we here for? One of the things we're here for is to work. And we are created to be workers. Sin corrupts all that and makes it hard. And so it's very easy to kind of put our work into the non-spiritual category of life, to put it over here that, well, that doesn't really matter to God. What really matters to God is when I get off work, I get to go work at Awana. Okay, which, that's great. I want to rejoice in that, but that doesn't mean this is unimportant. This matters to God just as much as this does. And we need to get our heads around the fact, well, if it means they're both mean a ton to God, then it needs to mean a lot to me. And my attitude and the manner in which I work needs to reflect that. All right? And so I want to encourage us, as we think about what am I doing, and to get my head in a right place to realize that God has placed me in a certain place for a certain season, for a certain purpose, and for me to pursue that and do it well. And now, if I do well in this area and I think, well, I want to try something else, or I'm really not liking this anymore and I'm doing it to the glory of God, I'm whistling while I work, but I'd whistle a lot different if I had something else. Well, pursue that. The opportunity is available, pursue that. But we don't just wait to whistle while we work until we finally find the perfect job. Has anybody found that one yet? Okay. No, they're hard. It's the nature of it. But it's to the glory of God. Well, why are we here? One, we are here to glorify God in all that we do, in all that we say, everything that we are about. We're to glorify God in how we work, how we invest our time, and to realize, how am I continuing to contribute to God and His world for His glory? Let us pray.